Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 79 in our teaching series, A Study of the Book of Acts with Paul's Writings, titled Chapter 16, Second Missionary Journey. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome you here to New Life Church this morning, those that are watching online and those that are with us here in the sanctuary. So glad you're here, being a part of what God's doing here at New Life Church. And as we anticipate what this awesome God's going to do in our midst. Amen. There's an element of people of God every time we get together. I'm always excited of the possibilities that might can happen. There's a lot going on that I don't see. I know that. But I kind of like some of the things I can see every now and then. Amen. As we begin today in the book of Acts, this is lesson 79. Still, we're finishing up chapter 15 today. Anybody know the picture of that young gentleman there? That's Billy Sunday. I preached as never sure to preach again as a dying man to a dying man. I kind of threw in several because there was so many. I'm going to throw them up there. Charles Spurgeon urges listeners, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. I know we was kind of beating around the bush there in his preaching, but that's still very lightly put for Charles Spurgeon. Billy Sunday was the same way, totally in your face, these type preachers. My last one is here. Oh, yeah. You know who this is, D.L. Moody. Advice was, preaching is the whole life of a minister, and what is the use of praying for a revival if you are not doing nothing to promote it? There's a young girl that I have been listening to for the last few months. Her and her husband have a church. And if you want to write this down, if I can find it real quickly. All right, I'm going to give you her name. I think this is her name. M-I-L-L-I-C-E-N-T. Is that Millicent? S-E-D-R-A. Cedra. And the one I'm watching here, this is on Instagram. But that's her name. You could put in that name on Instagram. She's a short little red-headed fireball. And I just so enjoy. And some people, I'm maybe a little too old-fashioned for my own good, but in my heart of hearts, I do not deny women preachers, but I don't promote it a whole lot. I mean, preachers, teachers, I'm fine. Preachers, I've always I don't forbid it or think it's sin, but I'm just an old man. Is that all right? And it's just not, but if you listen to this young lady, she'll flat break you of thinking that there's not such thing as a female preacher. That little young girl, I'm telling you what's the truth. I hope you can enjoy her as much as I do. But now if we could get half the preachers to preach half what she preaches, the United States would be in revival, I'll tell you that. So I made a confession and repented in front of all of you right there. But I think you will. The reason she excites me is to see our next generation. And this next generation is not pussyfooting around. My generation is soft compared to what these young believers are that are coming up now. They're not playing around with psychology or modern psychiatry or anything else. They're just doing the Word of God. And, you know, she'll preach, you know, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to bust hell wide open and burn for eternity. That's the end of the conversation. She makes no bones about it. They actually have a rather big church. But look her up. I could say I'm not trying to promote her, but I'd be lying. I'm proud of her. She's doing a good job. She's doing such a good job. She can convert an old man of his stupid ways. So I think that's pretty good. But I'm always wanting to be converted. I'm trying to be converted and to go in the ways of Christ. And you know in your soul something doesn't feel right, but then your heart of the Spirit, then God gives you something. And that's what you have there. And you'll be hearing more, I promise you, from that young lady and her husband. Somebody, if the Lord tarries, will be putting out her famous quotes. I promise you that. Okay, let's pick up here in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Through 41 is the context of today's teaching. We're going to pick up where we left off. And it is right after this council meeting in Jerusalem. And Paul and Silas are getting ready to go on their second missionary journey, which I think is very, very, very interesting. And so we'll pick up here. And at verse 36, it starts picking up with Paul's second missionary journey. And here, Silas is chosen. The journey started with a conflict. So most people would say, well, that's not the Lord. The only thing I can tell you is, can the Lord be around a conflict? And the answer is yes. The journey started with the conflict between Paul and Barnabas regarding whether to include John Mark, leading to their parting of the ways. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there was a conflict in heaven one time, and Satan and his angels got thrown out of heaven. So it seems like around the faith, there's always a good bit of conflict. A lot of people think if there's any conflict, it's not God. I'm like, wow, well, have you read the Old Testament? You know, have you read your Bible? And I'm not saying that as Christians we promote conflict, but I am suggesting as Christians we don't run from it and that we hit it head on. And the reason is it makes peacemakers out of us. A peacemaker is someone who confronts conflict and brings light and truth to the situation. That's a true peacemaker. So as we begin here, verse 36, in the second missionary journey, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us again go up and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Of course, he's referring to the first missionary journey that they took. He says some days. Actually, this was quite a few days. There were many days between verses 35 and 36 as this is being penned. We know that Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. Today, you're going to see where Luke includes himself in the information that he's penning, because he'll have a place, and I'll point it out to you. And he says, and we journeyed. All of a sudden, you see where Luke entered into the storyline. And he says it like that, and you'll see this several times, perhaps in the book of Acts. There were many days between 35 and 36. Paul is going to check on the churches that were started his first missionary journey, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Philea, and went not with them to the work. Now, that was in the first missionary journey. If you remember, they left Cyprus and they went up to Pamphylia. And then John Mark, he left the group there after they docked and he went back then to Jerusalem. It was there that Paul and John Mark parted ways, and it was obvious Paul had an attitude about it. Historically, it appears though it was by the Holy Spirit, because John Mark ended up being mentored by Peter, and we know that John Mark probably was the one who penned a lot of Peter's writings and his correspondences he did with the churches, because I think Peter was more of Aramaic, and I think John Mark would translate it into Greek, I think, is the way his big contribution, which was huge. And John Mark, Barnabas, was his uncle, and he had left early. So he had Barnabas, John Mark being the nephew of Barnabas. So you can see that he'd want to look after him, because Barnabas was his uncle, so he went with him. It appears here that Paul won't give Mark another chance. Well, we find out that he did later on, and when Paul was in prison in Rome, he calls for him, because some of Paul's friends had abandoned him. And so he thought, well, I'm sure he thought, I hate to, but I'm going to call old John Mark and see if he'll come to me now, and which he did. So it looks like Paul might have been a little hard-headed, but he got over it in about 10 years, it looks like. Might be a little long, but it looks like he did, even though he would later. Now in the next verse we see, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So we see there is Cyprus, and you can see right above there, we got Damascus. Where's Jerusalem? I hope y'all can see Jerusalem. I just know it's in that area. I can see it, but my contacts aren't helping me here. That's Caesarea. So we see here that they went up to Cyprus here. And so they departed one another, Barnabas and Mark. But actually, they went from Antioch to Cyprus is where they went up to, and then across. Verse 40, and Paul and Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So here they've been commissioned to go back around to these churches of the first missionary journey. And then they came back around. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming to the churches. Now, so the way this path went here, from Syria, you can see is more of a territory. You see Syria there? So they went through Syria, and it says Cilicia, which is actually another territory. Do you see Syria, then Cilicia there? The territorial names. And that was the red line, of course, is their journey. So it says that they went through Syria, through Cilicia, so affirming the churches. So it lets us know that there are more churches than what were written about. So they were confirming the churches on the way, and that would seem reasonable. So certain churches we have documented, and we need to assume that they started more than what's documented in Scripture would be reasonable. I just gone into Acts chapter 16 as we go on in our learning. Now, there is in Matthew chapter 13, in the first parable, there's a parable of the sower. Everybody's familiar with that. There was a sower. He went out to sow seed, which we know is the Word of God. There's some seed fell on hard ground, stony ground, and thorny ground. And then some fell on good ground. And then when Jesus explains that first parable, he tells us that the good ground has 30, 60, 100-fold increase. Do you remember those verses? 30, 60, 100-fold increase. But then Jesus goes on to say, the difference in the ground, stony, thorny, hard, and good, the difference is, he says, the good ground has understanding. So we can believe things by faith, which is fabulous. Faith is the first step of believing in something. But then there's a second step called understanding. And faith is fantastic, but faith with understanding produces increase. So why do we come in here and study the Word of God line upon line like we're doing? It's to gain understanding. Why do I go through the maps and these different things? I'm approaching it with this idea that I'm wanting us to understand what's going on. And according to the Scriptures, if we have a level of understanding, then that starts bringing increase. Okay, you can have faith in the Word of God, then we can start understanding the Word of God, and it's in the understanding of it that the increase comes. That's just Bible, that's all. So that's the reason I go through this teaching, type teaching's a little different. It's because I could just go through the stories quickly and we could read them, but I'm not after that. I'm after us understanding and retaining some level of knowledge of what we're reading. And we know why they're saying it and where they're saying it. And that's supposed to equal an increase. All right, let's move on to chapter 16 here. Now, this is where Paul finds Timothy. Of course, he turns down John Mark. And he finds Timothy here in Acts 16. And Paul and his men, which were Silas, Timothy, Luke, crossed the Dardanelles. I look up pronunciation a lot. It doesn't help me because I don't remember it, but I look it up a lot anyway to get pronunciation, and Dardanelles wasn't one of them, but it looks like a Dardanelle to me. The one I heard was like, I'll never remember that pronunciation, but I like Dardanelles. So that crossing there is what we want to learn about today somewhat. I need to hurry up and get to it. It says they cross Dardanelles. They changed the whole course of the Western civilization. So we're going to answer the question, what is the Dardanelles? Because they crossed it. And also, as you watch this thing, the Holy Spirit, Paul takes off, commissioned by the church, on this second missionary journey. As they take off, as they get into it, the Holy Ghost changes their plans. And so, have you ever experienced that? That you start off and the Holy Spirit changes your plans? So we do know that it's one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of Christ, I call it as needs to know basis. In other words, God doesn't let us know some things until we get there, lest we change and mess with it. So he waits till we get there. Now he says, go this way. And so you can say, well, it's like the Lord is speaking a little quicker. No, it just looks like we could be more trustworthy and not mess with the word of the Lord. And that's what happened to Paul here. I got a feeling he was pretty energetic personality, don't you? In other words, so here we go. Then came he to Derbe, to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. Well, here we go messing up Greek and Jew again. Possible problem, right? And of course, his name, we know about him, his name is Timothy. So his Derbe, you can see there, Derbe is right above Cilicia in that journey. So they had advanced up to Derbe and to Lystra, which you can see that is a little more of a on the way of the journey there. And they had a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. This is back at Lystra where Paul had been stoned. Do you remember that on the first missionary journey on his way out? See, he's actually running the second missionary journey is running backwards from the way the first missionary journey went. So on his way out, some theologians even say that Paul was actually stoned to death there because of different research, and that the Lord raised him back up. I mean, it sounded just like the Lord to do that, but From this time on, Timothy is closely associated with Paul. So this is where he picks him up. He is up here in Lystra. He runs into him. He turns down John Mark. But that's a pretty good little trip till he picks up Timothy. You remember Timothy. He wrote two letters to him. 1st and 2nd Timothy for sure. Two of Paul's letters in the future are written to him. And that happened, right? It's right below Iconium. Timothy was probably converted by Paul's previous visit. This would have made him around 16 years old when converted. So he probably got conversion on his first time through. Now he's going back his second time, going backwards, which was at the end of his journey. But the beginning of the second journey, he runs into him again and made him around 16 years old. His mother was Eunice, as well as her mother Lois. His mother, Eunice, as well as her mother, his grandmother Lois, had instructed Timothy in scriptures from infancy. So you can see that he was a learned kid. 2 Timothy says, "When I call to remembrance thee and friend's faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois," he said there, "and my mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." So that's where I say we study the book of Acts and we insert Paul's writings to gain more understanding of what's happening in the Acts period. His mother was Jewish, but his father was a Greek. Yet he was brought up in the scriptures. Timothy was with Paul on his last missionary journey to Jerusalem, and he was with him during his first imprisonment. Okay, let's see here. Paul calls Timothy my own son in the faith. So here we see that Paul was mentoring Timothy, as at that time, Peter was mentoring John Mark or Mark. 1 Timothy says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." There he refers to him as that. "Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Another quote. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou may by them mightest war a good warfare." You see that? Now, a lot of people say, "Well, Alan, I don't believe in prophecy." Well, anybody read what that says? "According to prophecies which went before on thee." How many people see that? So you can see how, and now that's New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul, New Testament. So we can see here an example of a prophetic word or prophecies being spoken over someone. Now, it gives us this idea too that when somebody speaks a prophecy over someone, it being from the Holy Spirit, for some reason, it appears that it was necessary, so then that was activated in that person's life. So the question is, would Timothy been the Timothy he was without the prophecy spoken over him? Does that make sense? And so it's amazing how, well, I've had people say, "Well, Alan, how does the Lord give you a prophecy over someone?" I say, "Well, the first thing you got to do is get rid of that negative spirit you got." And people don't like to hear that. "What do you mean? Well, you're too critical." If you're critical over everything, if you think the Lord's going to give you a prophecy to give somebody, it's going to be pretty rare. It's not that the Lord wouldn't, you just can't hear it. Does that make sense to anybody? Hopefully somebody got convicted. It convicts me just to say it. And because you got to understand what wars against people giving true prophetic words to people. I've often asked the Lord, "Lord, is it possible that somebody's went through this life and the prophetic person did not ever give the prophecy to an individual, so therefore they weren't activated," or whatever you want to call it. I mean, could it be? Of course, I never got an answer from the Lord, but I still got the same question. And so then it moves us to try to really be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Number one, if you want to hear prophetically from the Lord, I'm not saying the Lord can't give you a prophetic word that would not seem or sound negative somewhat. But did you know you can give a word to somebody and they feel life in it, even though you're speaking of a changed direction? Because it's coming through a heart of love of the Holy Spirit. It has everything to do with demeanor, the tone. But nonetheless, I just wanted us to point out here where it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, O son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee." So what Paul was doing, and this, I want you to see this. What the Apostle Paul was doing was he was agreeing of the prophetic word that was placed on him. So Paul took him on as a companion because of the prophetic word that had been spoken upon him. A good chance it was Paul that even spoke the prophecy. But nonetheless, There was a prophecy spoken on him. Paul saw it, understood it, knew it was true. So he writes this in light of, This charge I commit unto thee, Timothy. Well, what charge? It's the charge according to the prophecies which went before on thee, which I think most of those came from his mother and grandmother. And I don't doubt Paul maybe didn't give him some. But nonetheless, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou may by them might war a good warfare. So without the prophecies, could he have done this great warfare he's referring to? I'd kind of doubt it. And that gives us this understanding how we need each other in the body of Christ. You're not a complete unit within yourself. I'm sorry. I mean, you know everything you know, but did you know you don't know everything? You see? And if you did, you'd be so prideful. I mean, God couldn't tell you anything, you know, because we already know it all. But so it's a matter of a position of dependency upon each other. I'm dependent upon Ed. I'm dependent upon Trevor. I might get aggravated at Ed and Trevor to be arrested by the Holy Spirit. Alan, you need them, right? I said, okay, that's true. And you think I'm kidding, but I'm not. Because there's a part of me just like it's in you. We can write anybody off if we really set our mind to it, right? We know how to do it. We can write off anybody. And even say God told us to write them off. Amazing how we can. But we have totally left this biblical understanding. In the body of Christ, we need each other. As much as the air you're breathing, we need each other. So we need to be careful of our critical nature with each other if our desire is to prophesy to each other. And I promise you that the Lord will be speaking to you something about an individual pre-prophecy, just to see if you're warming up to the Spirit properly. I'll start seeing some things about Ed that's good, or I have learned this at 72, how I position myself to hear from God has everything to do with hearing from God. How I position myself with hearing from my soul has everything to do with where I position myself with my soul. You got to understand how critical nature works. Critical nature comes out of pride. And the reason it comes out of pride is you think you know everything. If you know everything, why don't you know every right thing about everybody? I mean, you know, come on. But it just so happens we know every wrong thing about everybody, right? We would make a good legacy news outlet, I guess. Thank you for laughing. That was kind of a joke. 2 Timothy, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Oh, okay. Why did he put that in there? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It's God's will that Paul is doing what he's doing. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He's an apostle in this will, but it's according to a promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. As Paul identified, what makes Paul an apostle is because he knows how to identify with the life that's in Christ Jesus. You getting it? It's the life. It just so happens as we tend to go religious on most things instead of pattern after the life that's in Jesus. We go, I talked a few weeks ago, we all have our own Christian Talmud of what's right and wrong. And bless God, they're not doing this or they're not doing that. And I understand all that. My Talmud's bigger than yours. Okay, I understand that. But at the same time, there's something called life, which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's a title of a book right there. According to what? It says, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. So he's an apostle. It's the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is according to. That's what the will of God is. It's according to the life that's in Christ Jesus. If you want to be an apostle, you have to be able to learn to live your life according to, and if you do, it's a promise of the life of Christ Jesus. Now, I know those are just words, but I'm trying my best to show you what these words are saying, giving a level of understanding. And if you can hear what I'm saying, you're diving a little deeper in those few words, because those words mean something. They're put together in a supernatural formula of spiritual life. That's it right there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the will of God. According to what? The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm like, God, that's too broad of a term for me to sink my teeth in. What do you mean, promise of life? Well, evidently, If I start to tear apart, what is this thing of life? How do I know what he's talking about? I got a feeling promise of life in Christ Jesus. I would have to assume it feels good. Would that be a good assumption? It feels good, doesn't feel bad. I do know that Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, and he's about redeeming all things. So I know the life of Jesus would speak about, it should feel good, and it should be about redeeming all things, right? So to me, that's part of life. So if I'm in, did you know there's a difference in redeeming and fixing what's broke? There's a huge difference. And I know a lot of people want to fix people's brokenness, and I get how we say it. But we're not wanting to fix your brokenness. We're wanting to redeem your brokenness. Redeeming means it's better than you. It's been redeemed. And so I know that part of what's in this life word there is redemption. So you say, well, Alan, I want to give a prophetic word to somebody so that they can get on with life. Okay, you got to be in the redeeming business, so that means a prophetic word's going to have something to do with redemption in their life. So it sounds like the Bible says, Paul said, a word of encouragement. Word of encouragement is not blowing smoke up somebody's hinder parts. That's not redemption. That's not encouragement. Encouragement doesn't blow up the soul. It doesn't do that. We say, well, Alan, what about their soul? Well, don't speak to their soul. Speak to their spirit. I'm not trying to knock down their soul. I'm trying to build up so that their spirit's bigger than their soul. That's where we want to go. And so that's what a prophecy looks like. It speaks to the spirit man. Spirit man, it's not blowing smoke. It's not bragging on somebody. You can ask any leader in this church here. I'm a stickler to not bragging on people in the pulpit. You can say, well, Alan, is it wrong? It's not wrong. It's just not that beneficial. If you want to brag this on, if you want to talk, go up to them and prophesy to them. When you do it in front of people, you're kind of making a spectacle out of them and you're drawing attention to them. Does anybody see the difference in that? And that's the reason I tell people, if you would, don't tell me I do a good job preaching or teaching. And everybody thinks, well, Alan, that's a little harsh. Well, the reason I don't want you to, that also means if I do bad, don't tell me. If I do good, don't tell me. I'm willing to give up the good if you don't tell me the bad. It's a trade-off, that's all. Now, the truth is, I am for being encouraging to everybody. I don't mind at all say somebody's done a good job or whatever. But there's a way that prophesying, let's say, for instance, somebody's doing a good job in an area. Okay, it's a wonderful opportunity for a prophetic word to come over that person. So you sit there and let's say somebody does a great youth or something. They come, they've done a fabulous job or whatever. And they come up. I don't think you need to say, you know, what, boy, what you did great. You're the best thing since peanut butter. Where have you been all of our lives? No. I think if they come up, I think the Lord will give you a word of prophecy. I think the Lord's going to bless you. He's going to show you ways to lead this youth. Evidently, you're hearing from the Spirit of God. You know, start prophesying into the spirit man of that individual. Don't speak flattery into the soul. That's all I'm saying. Good chance I carry that too far. But I'm an old man. There we go. We're going to leave it there. But that's what was happening here. And I hope you can see in the life in, it's so important in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not just a salutation. That's not just a bless your little heart, amen. This is the word of God. Words mean something. Evidently, grace, mercy, and peace is the ultimate giftingness in the spirit world and spirit life. In other words, what he was issuing to him was a very high word here. Grace, everybody say amen to that one. Mercy, two amens to that one. And peace. And what it means is, if you have grace and you have mercy, grace plus mercy equals peace. That's what he's saying in that verse right there. Okay, let's move on quickly. Paul sent for Timothy during his second imprisonment in Rome. I think that's interesting. This is recorded in 2 Timothy 2:4. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. That means hurry up and get your hinder parts over here. Being interpreted. Greek, English, colloquial. Get yourself over here. For Demas hath forsaken me. He done lost one another one there. He ran off from him. Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans in Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So he was needing a friendly face. So he called on his friend. Only Luke is with me, he says. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for this ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou come, bring with thee, and the books, and especially the parchments. Of course, we know that even in his Roman imprisonment is where Paul did a lot of his writings. Moving on quickly here. verses 2 and 3, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now here we go, like, whoa, Paul. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him. Paul, I thought you just met at a council, and they said they didn't have to be circumcised. And here we see Paul takes him and gets him circumcised. What is going on here? Well, I'm going to attempt to show you. And he says he was circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Okay. Not only that, he was Jewish. Paul would rather get him circumcised as to have to fight the battle of the law with him in that arena. Does that make sense? I'll give you an example. If you were to go to some churches around here, even, the women are still required to wear dress and not pants. You can say, well, Alan, that's legalism or whatever. You can say whatever you want to. As long as they don't say that a man has to wear a dress, I'm okay with it. Okay. And trust me, those churches wouldn't say that. But you know it. So if you've been invited to that church and you know that's what they would require, and rather than go through a battle of your freedom, would you not just wear a dress, ladies, and go on to the church and not think much about it? And the reason is so you know you didn't have to fight that battle. Well, Paul knew the battle of circumcision would have to be fought. He knew that he had the freedom, but he chose not to exercise his freedom for the sake of his message. Does that make sense? So we see that's why and what's taking place here. Lystra and Iconium is where Paul was worshipped as a god. You remember that one, the first missionary journey. And then later stoned. These were also the Galatians of Paul's latter letter. So here I could, if you wanted to, you could take the book of Galatians, shoot it in here, and you'd have more understanding of the group he was speaking to here. And you'd also have more understanding of the problems he dealt with in the book of Galatians. Paul wanted him circumcised so as not to offend some of the Jews. Titus was a Gentile and would be accepted. Titus wasn't circumcised, but he was a Gentile. The Jews didn't have any problem with the Gentile that wasn't circumcised. They had a problem with the Jew. Paul just got, I don't know if Timothy thought that was a good idea or not, but he listened to his mentor. Paul needed Timothy circumcised for the ministry's sake. This would make him more acceptable to the Jewish audiences. There again, they gave up a liberty. As Christians, can we give up liberties for the sake of the gospel? Some people say, I don't have to compromise. Bless God, I'm not doing it. I don't believe in drinking, so I ain't going in a bar to prophesy to nobody. Would you or would you not? Would the Lord tell you to go in a bar and prophesy to somebody? The answer is yes. He'd tell you to go into a jail and prophesy to somebody. Amen? The Lord can send you anywhere. And it just so happens you have to go under a set of rules to get into the jail to do it. What about your freedom? I'm a free man. Yeah? But you're going to lay that down and go in for the sake of the gospel. I know y'all understand that, and it's a little bit simplistic, but we need to be reminded of that. We have been given permission to lay down our freedoms to carry the gospel wherever God wants us to carry it. The Moravians sold themselves into slavery just to take the gospel. So we rejoice in our freedoms, but don't flaunt your freedom, because your freedom is something you can lay down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what we see happening here. Now let's go into the next verses, 4-6. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were back at Jerusalem. So here we see they're going through. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, but they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach a word in Asia. Now, Paul didn't like that. He's a big mouth. He wants to preach. He likes to preach. But all of a sudden, here he's going through Asia, and he's told not to preach. That tells me something. The Holy Spirit moves us to places where to preach. That's what he does. A lot of people say, well, bless God, I'm just going to go out here on the street corner. And don't get me wrong, I think the Lord can put people on the street corners. But if you go out there on the street corner just to preach, to bless God to say because you're preaching, if the Lord tells you to do it, I'm all for it. If he doesn't, you're wasting a lot of time. Here we see this is happening with them. All right, let's look at it here. Galatia. Well, now, where is that? There again, you see Galatia there? Galatia is a territory. And you see there is Well, that's the missionary, some of the stops before he got there to Galatia. And then it says, and he told him not to preach where? In Asia. See Asia? So you see the red line of Paul's missionary journey. You see this red line. And he gets ready to go through Galatia, which is right past Antioch, okay? Antioch's right there between Asia and Galatia, but it's in Galatia. So it goes on past Antioch, and he evidently was wanting to turn left and go into Asia. And the Holy Ghost said no. Now, do you know where the seven churches of Revelation are? In Asia, right in there. But the Holy Ghost told him not to go there. But we had seven churches in Revelation that's right there in Asia. Now, there's a reason for all of that we'll get into a little further down the road. It is interesting that Asia is where the seven churches of Revelation are located, but the Holy Ghost forbid Paul to go there. This is a little close-up of this. See this region here? This is a close-up picture of it. Here's actually your seven churches. These seven churches, right here is that little strait we were speaking about, which is right here. So you see there's a line, we'll get into it next week, but right here, and right, see that right there? That and that is the division line of Asia and Europe. So the division, the dividing line is right here. So Paul, as he goes on up through here, he was wanting to go through Asia. Holy Ghost said no, so he went up through here, and it's right in there he has a vision. And in that vision, which we'll have to get into next week now, the Holy Ghost tells Paul what he's to do next. When they go over that great divide out of Asia, so what we got here is the West. You see this area of Asia here, that's actually Turkey now. So the upper part, you got Istanbul was right in there. Istanbul is in the west of Turkey. You've got East Turkey and West Turkey. Istanbul is right there on that dividing line. And people in Turkey have a problem with people in Istanbul because Istanbul, they've taken on the culture of the West, where they're considered West, but they're both in Turkey. So you got a blending in Istanbul of, you got cultural blends. It's called a melting pot of cultures. And it's very interesting, especially when you start interpreting Scripture on what's going on as the blending of these cultures take place. But you want to start picking up, a lot of people, you hear about the West all the time, you hear about the East, you hear about Asia, and you hear about the Western world. Well, in that part of the globe, that is the dividing line. I'm going to get into that more next week. You can see that right there, of course, is Galatia, where that arrow is. Right there, do you see Thyatira on the map there? And that's Thyatira on the left, which is a blow-up, which is one of the churches. So Thyatira is right there in the middle of the seven churches. Very, very incredibly interesting on what God is doing and spreading this gospel around the globe. It is just so interesting. And if you have understanding of what I'm trying to teach a little bit, it makes more sense of what you're reading. There's a lot of misapplications made with scriptures because they don't understand what you're reading. So that's what happens here. All right, I'm going to stop there for today. I hope it's been an informative teaching. We went over more material today, but I hope that you understand the prophetic word, how it's given. What good is it? What use is it? Why do we like to be a prophetic congregation? It's because we know it can ignite a life into its future. Amen. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. Thank you for the power of your word, your will, your way. And I ask and pray, dear Jesus, anything that I've said is not of you, I pray it fall to the ground. If anything I've said is of you, I pray it'll be quickened to our hearts. Give us understanding that the Spirit of the Holy Ghost might live deep within us, that we might move forward with great courage and resolve in the Word of God that is true, that it's real, and it's immovable. Bless us this day. Bless Brian as he brings us the Word of God in the next service. And bless us and be with us in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.